Well, Australians love their home renovation shows, that and cooking shows. I'm not sure which is the most popular, but home renovation shows are very popular. The Block, Better Homes and Gardens, Renovation, Rescue. We love to see the transformation, the renovation, from a white ant-infested, crumbling, leaking dump into the stylish, well-crafted, comfortable masterpiece. We love to see good design ideas. We love to see hard work. We love to see clever construction tips and a few arguments between couples who renovate. That's always good for ratings as well. But even the best renovation is nothing compared to the renovation God promises to do to the house of Israel. Did you see it there in verse 11 of Amos chapter 9? God says, In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I'll repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. We've seen over the last few weeks what the problem has been. Israel's idolatry and greed and disobedience, it's white-anted the whole nation. It's a ruin. It's falling to pieces. It's nothing like the holy nation of priests that God had designed and built and called them to be. Do you remember back in chapter 7, Amos had seen a vision where God held a plumb line against Israel. And he built it a house that was square, that was vertical, but the footings had sunk in one place and now the building was leaning dangerously to one side. And God says, my plumb line says you're not the house you should be. And Amos and the other prophets had warned and warned and warned, but nothing had changed. The people had shrugged their shoulders and continued on, complacent and comfortable, hypocrites who practiced religion but didn't live it. And so God promises that he's going to bring in the big machinery, the big machinery. He's going to flatten everything to the ground and take it all away. I've seen this on the side of a demolition company truck. It says, all we leave is a memory. And that's what God's going to do to Israel. And the wrecking ball of Assyria is looming large. It's held up there, ready to be released. And God would use them to bring the destruction. And so at the start of chapter 9, we see more of the same. God's threatening warnings. And in particular, chapter 9 is a word for those who are complacent, who think, oh, it won't happen to me. It's like those ads for skin cancer on TV. Perhaps you've seen them. The young guy, he's fit, he's active. He loved the beach, but he didn't overdo it. He never got burned. He didn't think skin cancer would happen to him. But that little spot was a melanoma, and before long it had spread through his body and taken his life far too young. And the line at the end of the ad is, I didn't think it would happen to me. And Amos has a word from God for the people of Israel who think that it won't happen to them. Look there in verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike down the tops of the pillars so that the threshold shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I'll kill with a sword. Here's a vision of God in the temple. And that means judgment's coming and there's nowhere that's safe. He promises to bring the pillars of the temple crashing down on people who are even seeking refuge there. He'll find the guilty even as they're hiding in the temple. You can't escape, says Amos. If you dig down to Sheol, down to the place of the dead, or if you climb up to the heavens, God will find you up there and he'll drag you back down. Mountaintops, ocean bottoms, there's nowhere safe. Verse 4, he says, even in exile, I'll find you and I'll slay you. God's eye will fix on you and disaster will follow. Or jump down to verse 7. Don't expect any special favour, says God, just because you're God's, my covenant people. God's been at work among all nations. Look there in verse 7. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? In other words, You're all the same to me, says God. Just because I brought you out of Egypt, don't think it's a guarantee against judgment. And is there any threat scarier than the one at the end of verse 4? I will fix my eyes on you for evil and not for good. And the section finishes with the guarantee in verse 10 that's enough to make even the most comfortable and complacent of sinners squirm. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us. We're fine. God's my mate. And yet, despite that finality and the certainty of that word that we've just heard, God promises hope. Did you see the little glimmer of hope? Hope for a remnant, a small, faithful fraction. There in verse 8, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful nation. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet, what a lovely word. Yet, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. It almost seems a contradiction, doesn't it? Like God can't make up his mind. Back up in verse 1, he says, not one will get away. And in verse 10, he says, all the sinners will die by the sword. But here he's saying he won't totally destroy. And the answer is there in verse 9. It's a picture. God says he'll shake the house of Israel as grain is shaken through a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. It's taken from farming. The farmers harvest the grain and then they separate it by shaking it through a sieve. And the tiny grain, the good stuff, that'll fall to the ground. But the rubbish, the rocks and the sticks, all the big stuff gets trapped and it doesn't reach the ground. And God says that's what this judgment will do for his people. He's going to give them a good old sifting. And the good grain, and to be honest, there's not much of a harvest, it'll fall through God's judgment. But the rubbish will be trapped in the sieve, and not a pebble will make it through. Everyone who deserves judgment will receive it. And that's the way we understand those verses that talk about no one escaping. We read it as no one who deserves it. No one deserving of judgment will escape. No one who is complacent in their sin will escape. But there will be a faithful remnant. And they're the ones who will receive the renovation. And what a renovation God promises it to be. Verse 11, the whole mood, probably the whole mood of the book, really changes. It's nice that it finishes on a glorious, positive note. It's a renovation that's going to begin with a new king. Look at verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Now, we see this idea of David's house, at least, back in 2 Samuel. And it's a picture about kingship. Back in 2 Samuel 7, King David says to God, I want to build you a temple. I want to build you a house. But God says, no, I don't want you to build me a house. Instead, I'm going to build you a house, but a different sort of house. I'm going to build you a family line. I'm going to build you descendants, and your descendants will rule forever. Now, that's a pretty impressive house. But by the time we get to Amos's day, to King Jeroboam, one of David's descendants, things are not looking that impressive. It's like one of those derelict old English country manors. When it was first built, it was glorious, and it had its glory days, but then neglect and poverty and, you know, the lords gambling all the money away or whatever they did with it, and it fell into disrepair and ruin. And that's what King David's house looks like by the time of Amos. It's such a mess, verse 11, God calls it a tent. It's so fragile that a stiff breeze could blow it over. And yet, God's promise to David still stands. It might look like a tent, but God is going to restore it into the magnificent house that he promised. This is going to be a renovation rescue, a rescue that begins with a king. He'll put a new king over those faithful few, a new stronger king over a new stronger kingdom. What sort of kingdom will it be? It'll be a kingdom where curse becomes blessing. In verse 12, instead of the curse of foreign nations invading, this new king will actually push those boundaries back. I'll restore David's fallen tent, verse 12, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name. All nations will belong to God. They'll name him as their God. God will push back the boundaries that the foreign oppressors had pushed in. And he'll overturn the curse of famine instead as well. And in verse 13, there'll be the richest of abundance instead of famine. Verse 13, the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman. Now, I must say I've had to think a bit about this one. The reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman. But I think this is the point. There is going to be so much harvest to reap, and it will take so long that ploughing season will come around and the reaper's still going. And the ploughman's saying, come on, I want to get in there and turn the ground over so I can put the new crop in. And the reaper's saying, hang on, I'm still reaping. That's how much there's going to be. But not just the amount of blessing of abundant fertility. There'll also be it'll be very fertile as well. The second part of that verse says that the grapes are going to grow so quickly that the one who is planting the grapevines will still be planting out the vineyards, but the ones he planted first, they'll be ready for harvest, and the one who's tramping the grapes, he'll be tramping them already. And the person who's planting the vines, he's still planting, but they're already ready to make wine. Now, remember, that's from grapes that take years and years before they're actually ready for harvest. And this is a picture of how abundant God's kingdom is going to be, this new kingdom of blessing. And then verse 14, even the exile will be turned around. I'll bring back my people, rebuild the cities. And then finally there's a promise of security, verse 15. I'll plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted. Wonderful promises, stability, security, abundance, satisfaction. At least for those faithful few who've managed to make it through the sieve of God's judgment. But remember, for Amos, they're still well off in the future. They're on the other side of the judgment that still hasn't come. So what happened? Well, exactly what God said would happen. Assyria did invade, 720 BC. Israel was carried off, the northern kingdom, they were scattered. Years passed. But then, just as God had promised in verse 14, some did make their way back to Judah in the south. And they began to be rebuilt. And just like God promised, they planted securely into the nation. Things weren't quite the paradise, let's be honest, but they survived. And in fact, they survived when Assyria, the conquering nation, fell away. And when Babylon fell away. And then Greece came over them. But then Greece fell away and that little nation of Israel still remained. And then Rome. Well, Rome came on the scene, but then Rome faded away, but Israel was still there. In fact, they were still there hundreds of years later when the promised king finally arrived. The eternal king, Jesus, the descendant of the son of the son of the son of the son of David. And that's when the renovation really kicked into gear. It's like the building across the road. They seem to spend months and months in the ground. And you think, are they ever going to get out of the ground? Well, at one point they made it out of the ground and then the building just seemed to go up. It just really took off. And when Jesus arrives, that's when the renovation really kicks into gear. He comes preaching a similar message to Amos, repentance and judgment, and about the kingdom of God being near. And most of Israel reacted just as they had to Amos. But there were some. There were a remnant who fell through the sieve, through the net, who heard and repented. Like a group of fishermen on Lake Galilee who left their nets and followed him, who quit earning a living to catch men instead and began to work on building David's fallen tent with their new king. There was the tax collector Matthew, who left his money box and his spreadsheets and followed the new king. And that ragtag faithful few followed him to Jerusalem, to the cross. And it was that faithful few who witnessed God raising his king from the dead. And that's when the renovated house really began to grow, because that victorious news spread beyond those faithful few, spread beyond the walls of Jerusalem, spread through Judea and Samaria, and began to spread beyond the borders of Israel, just like God promises in verse 12. And the trickle became a stream. The remnant became a crowd, and it began to include not just Jews, but Gentiles from the nations around who began to stream to God's new king. Just like God had said, the nations were bearing God's name. And then the stream became a flood. In fact, so many Gentiles began following Jesus. Well, the Jews didn't know what to do. They began to say, well, what does it look like to be God's people? We know what it looks like if we're Jewish, but what does it mean to be God's people when we've got every nation from all around? In fact, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had to have a conference to work out what it looked like to be God's people. We read about it in Acts chapter 15, and it's worth listening to what they conclude about why so many non-Jews are actually turning to the Jewish King Jesus. And so these Jewish Christians hear all the evidence, and then James, the brother of Jesus, he stands up and he concludes all of the discussion in Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And listen to who he quotes. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon, he's described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it's written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I'll rebuild and I'll restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord." Who does James quote? He quotes Amos chapter 9. And his point is that if the Gentiles who are now streaming into God's people, then that must mean it's the end days. The last days. In those days, says Amos, God will rebuild his tent and bring his people in. And James says, that's what we're in now. We're in the last days. It's all coming to fulfillment. God's restored the house of David and put David's descendant, Jesus, on the throne. And so all the blessings that Amos promises, or that God promises through Amos, are beginning to come to pass. We've seen that bit already. And you know, we're beginning to see those next bits as well. The news about great King David's son, Jesus, spreading to the nations. People everywhere bearing his name with no discrimination. Colour, creed, people, place, all serving Jesus, belonging to him. And we can begin to see some of those other blessings too. Blessings of equality and justice, even security and stability and abundance. We begin to see among God's people, rather than them robbing each other and abusing and suing, all over the world we see God's people supporting each other. We see money and resources and time and prayer crisscrossing the globe as we look after brothers and sisters across the world. No more us and them, but brother and sister. All over the world, God's people are right in the middle of the worst of places, bringing some of this paradise to pass. The tailors in Africa, the chos in Thailand, friends of ours, Paul and Kathy Sampson, in the slums of Nairobi, or Christians working among prostitutes in Bangkok, providing gentle, no-nonsense, practical help for whoever, doing things that others won't do, living out the character and the compassion of King David's greatest son, and bringing God's promises through Amos to bear. And even closer to home, God is building this kingdom as Jesus reigns in the lives of his people. Dare I say it, even within our own church. Amos would rejoice to see how people from different nations look after each other, giving up cheerfully and sacrificially their time and their money and their energy. There's no fanfare, there's no marching bands. There's just people meeting the needs of people. And we begin to see some of the blessings God promises of security and abundance. With normal kings, normal kingdoms and governments, there's always the risk. There's always the risk that disobedience and sin would bring down the nation, that paradise would be lost. But when God restores David's fallen tent through Jesus, he deals with all of the uncertainty. He deals with the disobedience and the curse, with the oppressors and the invaders. Through Jesus, God is able to promise true forgiveness. True forgiveness that gives us security and intimate fellowship and a stability that can't be shaken. Even if this earth shakes our foundations with trials and persecutions, we can have a real security and a real comfort that these verses speak of. God's promises are secure, every bit as the security of Amos 9. Promises like Romans 8:35, where Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's security that comes because of King Jesus, despite danger and persecution. So sure, we have danger and persecution, and so there is something more in Amos's promises than what we experience now, which, can I say, I'm relieved at. Like, nothing personal, but as wonderful it is to be part of you, I'm glad that our eternity is better than this world. The great news of the New Testament now is that we get a taste of God's paradise now, but there's something far greater that Amos's promises are looking forward to. Whatever we begin, whatever we taste of security and intimacy and abundance now, they're just glimpses. Glimpses of eternity, glimpses of full inheritance that we have a down payment of. The new heavens and the new earth, pain, famine, tears, sickness are all gone, and when abundance will just be overflowing. Now, these might just be pictures. Grapevines that are harvested before they've finished planting, they might be pictures, they might be real, I don't know, but there's something to look forward to. The security and the intimacy and the abundance that we're living in confident hope for today are things that help us get through today, those promises. Is the presence of God's Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, a comfort and something to hope for as you long for that day, that new heavens and new earth? as you live out now those sorts of kingdom values. God's promises can be relied on. And we can show our trust in his promises as we work out those qualities today, as we work out security and intimacy and abundance in our relationships, in our churches and our homes, as we deal with friends and strangers, as we give generously to charities like Simple Love, as we work in our communities, as we live justly and humbly, as we work out accepting and the security and the stability and the abundance, as we work out being generous and loving, we can be a window into those future promises that Amos brings us. And we do it all because of the King who is over that kingdom, King Jesus. We do it because we trust the one who makes the promises, the Sovereign Lord, as we've seen in Amos, the Lord Almighty, who touches the earth and it melts. The whole land rises and sinks like the river of Egypt. The one who builds his lofty palace on the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth. The Lord is his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what great pictures today, what things to long for, to hope in. But more than to hope for tomorrow, we pray that the promises of your restored tent, of David's restored tent, promises that we've seen begun in the Lord Jesus, promises that we have a taste of in the security and the comfort of your kingdom, might they inspire and strengthen and motivate us to work out those values in our lives together as your people, for your honour and glory. Amen.